I think maybe it's because I'm getting older. Ginny and I had this conversation that maybe these things have always happened, but I haven't noticed them because I've been younger and you don't pay attention to worldly things as much when you're younger. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's because it's Christmas time, and Christmas time is a time that's supposed to be filled with joy. So whenever things happen that aren't joyful or things happen that are tragic, you pay more attention. You think, well, how sad is that relative to the time of year that it is? And maybe it's because now I do this full-time ministry thing where I teach the Bible. And so whenever you're in ministry, whenever bad things happen, people a lot of times tell you about it or seek after you because of it. But whatever the reason may be, I can tell you there's never been a Christmas season that I've gone through where I have felt more overwhelmed by people's stories of pain and suffering and loss and grief. And maybe you've been fortunate enough and that hasn't touched you this holiday season. I hope that it never does. But I think for a lot of us, maybe it's somebody that we lost and this is the first holiday season without them. Maybe there is something going on. I'll tell you, I spend a lot of time online, and there was a guy who I don't agree with very much, but we developed a friendship. He caught on to my writing, I caught on to his writing, and we exchange emails quite a bit and bounce ideas off of each other. We're united in the fact that we are both followers of Jesus, although we disagree on a number of other things. He told me not long ago in an email that he just lost his 3-year-old son in a terrible accident. And I'm sitting here, and I'm thinking, from now on, every Christmas season this guy goes through, and his wife, that's what they're going to think about. This season that's supposed to be joyous, there will never be a Christmas season that isn't going to be at the forefront of his mind. And he told me in the email, he said, we are trying as best as we can to grieve as those with hope. If you remember when we did the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, we talked about how we as believers, of course we grieve. When we lose someone that we care about, when tragedy strikes, we grieve. It's human emotion, of course we do. But unlike the world, we don't grieve as those without hope. We grieve because we do have hope, and yet it's hard. And that's what he said in the email. We're trying to grieve as those with hope, but it's very difficult. And I don't think that he's way out in left field on that. And I think a lot of you can speak to that reality, and you can speak to the fact that words don't do a whole heck of a lot. It's nice that people express those things, but as far as taking away the emotions that you are feeling and the struggles that you're going through, words aren't a lot. This season, we always talk about being a season of hope. You see it on cards, you see it in storefronts, you see it in commercials, that this is a season of hope. And churches are at the forefront of that. Every year, we tell this fantastic story. I mean, this is an unbelievable story to a lot of people, that there is a sovereign God over the universe, and He decided simply because He loves us so much to fold His glory down into this human form and take on our failing flesh. And for what purpose? To live this life, not this glorious life you would expect for the King, the sovereign of the universe. He lives a lowly life, a mysterious life that a lot of people can't figure out. He lives a sinless life, and what is His reward for doing that? He gets to die a murderer's death simply to open up a path to eternity for all of us. Well, listen, if that's true, there is a lot of hope in that for you and I. It may be mysterious, but there is a lot of hope involved there. That event right there, the one that we're celebrating this morning, we will throughout this season, that is the foundation of the very hope that I think so many of us seek after. Not so many of us, all of us seek after. We all want that hope. But if I'm intellectually honest, I cannot help but acknowledge there is another explanation. And the German atheist Marxist philosopher Ludwig Feuerbach, I'm sure you all are up on your Feuerbach, he gave this alternative. And I would be an idiot not to acknowledge this is a possibility. That God isn't some outside being that exists, some being that is out there ruling over everything, making everything right in the end. God isn't some being that I obey out there. What God really is a projection of my own needs that I've concocted. That you and I have needs as human beings. We need all of this to be okay. And so in our minds, we've concocted this notion of God. In other words, God doesn't create humanity. Humans create God. That's what Feuerbach said. And there's a lot of people that believe that. And if you think about it, a person like my friend online, a person who loses a child finds that to be unbearable. How do you find the strength to go on unless there is that hope that you'll see that child again? And so because of that, over time, a belief in God is going to develop because that belief brings the comfort that we as humans so desperately need. That's an idea that God isn't really real. We create him in our minds to offer ourselves hope. Is that what we're celebrating? That honestly is the question that I'm putting before you today. Maybe a little heavy for what you were expecting. You probably expected me to come out in a little Santa hat and all of that, and I'm out here dropping bombs, but I want to put that question in front of you. Is all this Christmas stuff a creation of my human need for hope? And it's something that people a long time ago needed that, and so they created it, and then they passed it on to their children, and we needed it, and now we're going to pass it on to our children. It's just this story that we're telling to try to comfort ourselves in the darkness of this universe that we're living, this completely unfeeling universe. Or is all this Christmas stuff a reality that really occurred, and because it did, you and I can believe and have that hope? Which is it? And honestly, if you think about it, your answer to that question is more important than anything else that you're going to think about this Christmas. And I know many of you right now are sitting there thinking about a million things that you've got to get done. There are a lot of you that haven't finished your shopping. Some of you haven't even started your shopping, and you think that's priority number one. I know some of you, and it probably is. But truthfully, this is more important. You think, is he going to take a drink? Is he just going to stand there? I've got so many important things to say. I'm trying to get through it. It's more important than anything else. Hang on. It's more important than anything else that you're going to think about this entire holiday season. But I would simply suggest, if you're going to answer it, then at least know why God's word says that Jesus came. At least understand the reason why we have hope. Why did God send a son? For the last year, if you haven't been with us, that's fine. But for the last year, we have looked at this text right here. This is the Bible. We have looked at this text, and we've laid forward why we can believe and do believe that that is the authoritative word of God, that there is no other explanation, that you have to suspend your logic and reason that you have as a human being to conclude that this is anything other than divine. We laid that out for 11 weeks, 3 months, we were in there demonstrating that. And then every other week this year, we've been looking at one of those messages that God sends to us. So if this is the word of God, by the way, if it isn't, and we want to answer this question, why did God send a son? I'm up here making up my opinion, and you're making up your opinion, and nobody's going to know. The only way we're going to know the answer to that question is if God told us. So what does his word say about it? Three things. Number one, Christmas happened so that Jesus would come and pay a ransom that we simply could not pay. That's what Mark tells us. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Here is the King of the universe. He did not come here to be treated as a king. Instead, he came to serve and, look at this, to give his life as a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come? Why the manger? Why Christmas? That right there, to come and pay a ransom that you and I couldn't. Let me ask you a question. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. If you were here on Easter, we were in Genesis chapter 3. Because what better Easter Sunday message than the fall of man and the destruction of all things that we hold dear? It was great. Anyway, so Genesis chapter 3, what's going on in that passage? You have Eve who's out there in the Garden of Eden, and Satan is tempting her. And what does Satan say to her? Did God really say that you shouldn't eat that fruit that's from the tree in the middle of the garden? By the way, notice that. We've said this a million times, but I want to stress it again. It's what he always does. He doesn't roll up to Eve and say, hey, nobody's looking, go eat the fruit. No. He gets Eve to question what God really said. He's doing the same thing today. Did God really say you shouldn't look at those pictures? I mean, does God really say that you can't be with the person that you love? If you really love them, that this is wrong? It couldn't be wrong if it's love. That's what he does all the time. Did God really say this? Get you to question God's word. And what does Eve answer back? She says, yeah, in a nutshell, God said that we can't eat that fruit from that tree. And if we do, what's going to happen? We're going to die. He says, don't eat that fruit because if we eat it, we're going to die. And then Satan says, you're not going to die. And so what does Eve do? She grabs the fruit and she takes a bite of it. Now here's my question. Does she die? She doesn't die. I mean, not physically, right? Because she keeps talking. And then God comes down and he issues a punishment on Adam and Eve. So if I'm looking at this from the outside, God said, you eat this fruit, you're going to die. Satan says, you eat this fruit, you're not going to die. She ate the fruit, she didn't die. It sure looks like Satan was right in that equation. You know why? Because human beings are always concentrating on the here and now. We're always concentrating on the physical, The physical is what we pay attention to, but that isn't ever in Scripture where God is focused. Is there a physical consequence to our sin? Of course there is. If you don't follow God's standards for sexual morality, you may get a sexually transmitted disease. That is a physical consequence. But ultimately, a sexually transmitted disease is not why God has said this is the type of sexuality that human beings are to engage in. It's about the spiritual life. It's about obedience to God. Spiritual death is what God was telling Adam and Eve, that you are. That's going to happen to you if you eat this fruit. And it happened immediately when they did. Our belief that, well, she didn't really die is predicated upon us looking in the wrong spot. Spiritual, eternal death happened immediately. They were separated, and it happened to you. The moment you chose to disobey God and to mark this life out and run it the way you wanted to run it, you died spiritually as well. You were in rebellion to God, and now death owns you because that's the punishment. It's the debt that we owed, and all we could pay was our soul. That's the ransom that existed. But this holiday is about Jesus coming to pay that debt, to give his life in place of your life that you owed to death because of your rebellion. And once paid, you no longer owe that debt. It's what the writer of Hebrews, we were in Hebrews last week, it's what he said. He too shared in the humanity, so what? By his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is Satan. Why did Jesus come? To pay a ransom. That's what Christmas was about. He also came to heal spiritual blindness. Remember when Jesus says this in John? I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Now again, we can read that like a generic human being does and see that a superficial physical reading. That Jesus comes to earth, there's people walking around who are blind and they can't see anything, they're living in darkness. Jesus spits in mud, puts it on their eyes, great move, wipes it off, and boom, they can see again. And now all of a sudden, people that had been blind are seeing all these things, this world of light around them. You can read it that way, but you and I know that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual blindness. The truth is the spiritual. You and I live and we suffer through a dark world in moral blindness. If you stop and think, this is the world we live in. It's the judge's world where everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. I know it's true for me. I know it's right for me and I'm going to live that way. And you know what's right for you and you're going to live that way. Morality is just this social construct that we come up with and you can live the way you want to live and I shouldn't tell you any differently. That's what this society is. It's all around us. And if you tell someone the way they should live, well, you're a discriminator, you're a hater, you're a bigot. That's what we are. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. The easiest way to think about this, imagine being in the bottom of Mammoth Cave and suddenly you're struck with blindness. You got to figure out a way out of Mammoth Cave and you have no sight whatsoever. That's humanity. We are in this dark, awful cavern and cave. And people are falling off of cliffs because they can't see it. They're being swept away down rivers. They're being attacked by cave monsters. It's a horrible place that we're living in, and we're in blindness. And what did Jesus come to do? To give sight to those who are walking around in blindness, to remove that moral blindness so that we can know the way out. Why Christmas? This, to solve the problem with moral blindness. And then thirdly, simply to open heaven's door, something that had been shut to us. You know this if you watch any football games. Like the one last night. Anyway, sorry, that's a sign that God still reigns, isn't it? Anyway, John chapter 3, you know this. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish. You say, wait a minute, we still die. Right, your eyes close in death. But what do we know from the resurrection of Lazarus? You know that those who die merely fall asleep. You're simply changed to live on. That's the hope. That's the hope that my friend has, that his three-year-old's eyes close in death and it's sleep and he's living on and he'll see him again. You will have eternal life because of this holiday. You see, by rejecting God with our sin, you and I chose this world that we're living in, the one that you just saw on the video. We chose that world. We chose a world apart from God. When we rebelled, that was our choice. It wasn't God's. You see, where God is, there is no accidental deaths of three-year-olds. It doesn't happen. And he never intended it for it to happen to us. We're the ones that chose it. Where God is, there are no catastrophic tornadoes that rip apart communities and homes and people's lives. It doesn't happen. Where God is, there is no Taliban oppression preventing women from going to school and exercising their freedoms. There is no violent street crime where 4- and 5-year-olds are gunned down in accidental drive-by shootings. There is no war with China on the horizon. There is no COVID. There is no pandemic. None of it. That's what God intended, and that's who He and what He is. And for a year, we've been looking at these major portions of Scripture that God has preserved for us to understand. And we've seen it all. Every page of that Old Testament has been pointing to what? To this moment when Jesus comes. And then it continues on, and we've seen the promised hope that heaven holds for each one of us. God saved the best for last. You get to these final pages of Scripture, and if you've been paying attention, we've got one more week to go in this series, and that's what we're looking at next week, baby. I can't wait to tell you. Listen, we're going to be in Revelation, and you and I both know that Revelation has some freaky stuff in there, and I'm the furthest thing from a scholar in eschatology that you will ever find, but we're going to look at a couple passages and see right in front of us what God is telling us is awaiting us as human beings who are saved by grace. So your assignment, I didn't put it at the beginning because I wanted to be more serious, but at the beginning, for next week, what is going on with my mind? Revelation 21 and 22, all right? Yes, we've only been doing one chapter, and it was going to be Revelation 21, but come on. You got one more to go in the entire text. Read 22. If you can stop at 21, there's something wrong with you. Finish the text and know what happens in Revelation 22. But here's what I'm saying. The promised land that you are going to read about for next week and that we're going to talk about, and I'm going to unpack that baby for you, and you're going to leave here ready to go, right? This is all made possible by what we're talking about this morning, by this event, the incarnation. It is the hope of eternal life that is tied directly to Christmas. If I asked you to name for me the most recognizable Christmas song of all time, start spitting them out. What do you say? Rudolph, White Christmas, give me another one. Jingle Bells. By the way, Deck the Halls, great answer. Okay, here's the deal. If anybody around you said Good King Wenceslas, would you please raise your hand so they can be escorted from the building? The dumbest song in the history of mankind. Anyway, here's Billboard's top five. Billboard, you know the music company. The top five, and by the way, when they say most recognizable, these are the songs that when you hear that song, you think Christmas. Number five on the list was Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree. When people hear that, they think Christmas time. I always think Kevin McAllister with the cardboard cutouts that are going around on the train. Anyway, that's what Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree is number five. Number four on the list, it's the most wonderful time of the year, which is the biggest lie I have ever heard in my entire life. Credit cards being declined, people cussing out registers, kids and family dysfunction, most wonderful time of the year. Number three on the list, some of you said it, was White Christmas, right? Bing Crosby and all of that. Just a quick question. Can any of you feel it? Do you know what is happening? She's peering over our shoulder. She's looking at us. You know she's going to crash onto this scene. You know it's going to happen. We don't want it to happen, but it does. Yes, number two, All I Want for Christmas Is You. And I'm telling you, I have seen Dave Stokes wheel it into this parking lot, and when he opens the door, the radio hasn't shut off, and he's hitting the high note, yeah, at the end. It's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. We all know this song, and when you hear those little bells at the beginning, it makes you think Christmas. These are all these secular songs. And then you know what Billboard said? Still to this day remains the most recognized. Like when people hear it, when they hear the tune, when they hear the words, they think Christmas. Joy to the world. And that, just those notes right there, it's Christmas time. You're walking down the street and the snow's falling and the buildings and the sales receipts and all that stuff. Joy to the world, that's what it is. Now here's what's amazing about that. I don't know if you're aware of this, but that song is not a Christmas song. When Isaac Watts wrote that song, he did not write it thinking of Christmas. In fact, the original title of Joy to the World was The Messiah's Coming and His Kingdom. That's what it was called. The verses were called. And that Messiah's coming was not Him coming as a baby. It was about His second coming. That's what it is. It was the second coming of Christ, that Joy to the World. Now go back and look at those words and notice how they're looking forward and what they're anticipating, and you can see it makes a lot more sense. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Not a little baby in frail. No, her king has come. And every heart's going to prepare him room, and heaven and nature will sing. The Savior reigns. Fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains will repeat the sounding joy that he reigns and reigns forevermore. Sin and sorrows will no more grow. Well, certainly when Jesus came to the earth as a baby, sin and sorrow continued. Thorns continue to infest the ground, but they won't at the second coming of Christ. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. It's over, baby. It's done. This is the second coming of Jesus when he will rule the world with truth and grace, and he'll make the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. That was about Christ's second coming. And it fits so much more logically with his return and his reign. And if you don't believe me, be here next week and you're going to see it. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait for that. But the scripture that inspired that song, I'm not going to make you turn there, but it's Psalm 98. This is what inspired Isaac Watts. And listen to these words. Again, notice how they're looking forward. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp. Let the sea resound and all that is in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy, for he comes to judge the earth. It's about the second coming of Jesus. Both the text, the song, they are looking forward. And I'm telling you, this is my message to you. There is a lesson there for us. There's a lesson there for paying attention. I have great memories of Christmas. We all do, I hope. I've got great memories of being at our house in Terre Haute and Granny and Grandpa sitting there. This is Grandpa's tie, by the way. But anyway, so I don't know why I decided to share that, but there it is. Anyway, so we're sitting there and I've got this gift. I really wanted this shirt and I open it up. It's from Granny and I pull it out and it's right there on video. Dad's got the Gigantor camera on his shoulder. You remember those things? And I pull it out and I just look at Granny. This is the wrong one. You don't say that. And you hear Mom in the background of the video saying, Peter Wells, don't say that. So then I know I'm in trouble and I pick up the next passage. Oh, well, maybe this is the right one. You don't say that either. It was just not a good scene. So embarrassing my family in front of my mom and dad in front of their parents, that was a great childhood memory. And we're making memories today. Like my children are embarrassing me in front of my parents. It's just, it's the circle of life and it's a glorious thing. Although, I want to make one quick point. I feel like my holidays are forever ruined because of what happened this last week. I will never go through another Christmas and it be the same again because of one gift that I received from a student this last week. This is the single most terrifying thing that has ever happened to me, and I will never be able to go through a Christmas season. Can I show you what it was? This is still sitting on my desk because I've been too afraid to move it. That thing right there. Yes. Terrifying. And it's old school, so it's like a wind up and it plays music and the arms move like this, but sometimes it catches and so it won't do anything for a while and I'll be in the middle of teaching and then all of a sudden, dee, 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 dee. I sent that exact picture to Jenny, said, look what I just got for Christmas. She responded, all caps, all it said was, burn it now. But I'm not burning it because you know what's going to happen. I burned that thing and it's all in ashes. And 2 weeks later, I go into work late at night and that thing's reassembled itself. And it's sitting there on my desk. Why did you do that, Peter? That's what's going to happen. And I'm not messing around with it. Holidays totally ruined. But anyway, back to what I'm saying. Christmas isn't about looking behind. It's never been what Christmas is about. Read the Christmas story. What does the angel say to Mary? It's all about looking forward. He, your son, will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants. His kingdom will never end. It's all looking forward. And what does the angel tell Joseph? She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The joy of Christmas wasn't right there in what's happening in the manger. It is what is to come because of these events, and our experience of this day should, if we are properly biblically centered and have that biblical theology, it should be the exact same. We don't have angels telling us. We have the Word of God telling us. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed the dominion and the authority and the power of the evil one forever. He has put everything under his feet. And you know what happens when that occurs? All that stuff that you just saw at the beginning is done. All the deaths accidental of three-year-olds, it's over. He has put death under his dominion and under his feet. I think if we focus only on the incarnation, when Jesus comes as a baby, we're missing the point of what this whole thing is about. That's what they, in the midst of their strife and their struggling, it's what they were anticipating and looking forward to. You and I can look back in happiness that it occurred, but in the midst of our strife, we should be looking forward to the second coming of Christ, when joy will be brought to the earth, the consummation of all things, when everything is made right. And once again, if you pay attention, and I'm not predicting the end of the world, don't worry about that, but correct me if I'm wrong, is the master chess player that we have seen all year long in this text. When everything seems like it's going against the kingdom of God, nobody recognizes that he's arranged his pieces just where they need to be. Look at what happened then. When Jesus came, Jesus was born in a day when what? Look at this. When political leaders were tyrants, when outcasts had no voice whatsoever, when poor people were marginalized. He came in a day when babies were being slaughtered for convenience, when rulers were issuing oppressive dictates that stripped people of their free expression, when perversion, sexual perversion, was normal and it was rampant, it was everywhere, widespread, and when priests and religious leaders were corrupted by money and power. That's what Paul called the fullness of time. And in that moment, all the pieces had been arranged and Jesus descended to this earth. Am I wrong in saying that we're living in a day when political leaders have become tyrants, when outcasts among us have no voice in the operation of society and the way things work? We're poor people. We live in a capitalistic economy and society. And if you don't have means, then get out of the way. Poor people are marginalized, where babies are slaughtered for convenience because it's our right, where rulers are issuing oppressive dictates that strip people of their freedom and their expression, where sexual perversion is normal, it's widespread, it's rampant. And if you're not complicit with it, if you don't condone it, well, then you're a bigot and you're backwards. Where religious leaders are corrupted, they seem to be more concerned about the size of their buildings and the size of their budgets and the size of their bank accounts than they are the size of the kingdom of God that they are to be building. We live in the very same kind of days when Jesus descended to this earth. The people in those days were desperate for hope. And in that moment that Paul called the fullness of time, in their desperation, Jesus came. And today, you and I are facing the same turmoil that you watched at the beginning. But we also have that ever-present hope that one day soon, God the Father is going to turn right in his throne to his one Son through whom all things were made, the one Son that descended as a baby and died a murderer's death on your behalf. He's going to look at him, the one that resurrected from the grave and now reigns with the Father. He will look at his Son and say, "Son, it's time. Go bring him home." What a day that will be. You and I, this Christmas, please say with me and say with them the words of the ancients. Their cry should be ours. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.